Book of Philippians, as we continue through this series of learning what the Apostle Paul had to say to the church at Philippi, as we continue on in throughout these verses. We only have a few more today, only three more verses to dive into. Verses number 12 is where we're going to start at this morning. They're on the screen as well. And so verse number 12, the Bible says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Behind the scenes of man's suffering, God is orchestrating everything to be used to advance his kingdom. We all face these unmet expectations in our life, right? It's ultimately just kind of the reality of living in our sin-cursed world. I even have many stories of unmet expectations or failed expectations, even in my short 22 years of life. I could tell you story after story after story of things that I had expectations for that just completely failed miserably. You know, I think back even to my time this past summer. For those of you who might know, I was back in Ethiopia in the month of June. The Lord gave me that privilege, and that was actually my second time. I was there summer of 24, and then also this past summer. And the second time was much, much different than the first time. I remember that first trip very well. I remember all the things I was able to do, the things that had happened. I participated in their VBS, their church activities. I preached a few times, ran youth activities, and saw the Lord work, and saw many African sites for the first time. I was all over the place. It was a month long. I got to see a bunch of things. We were doing something almost on a daily basis. And in my mind, I was prepared for something similar going back the second time. I was ready to kind of pick up where I left off and serve the Lord and see God do some amazing things. That's what I was prepared for, but I was honestly really wrong about the specifics of how that trip was going to go. I ended up getting there, and it started well. I actually had a much better experience with jet lag. The first time, I mean, it's like, I think, 10 hours time difference from here in advance, and I struggled that first time. It was terrible. The missionary's first experience and first impression of me was me literally throwing up in his car just because my body could not handle the fact that I had like left in the morning, and then my body felt like it was 2 a.m, but then the daylight was out. It was like 8 a.m, 10 a.m. when I actually landed in Ethiopia time. And so my body just couldn't handle, that was the missionary's first impression. The second time I had gone over, I don't know what it was, maybe because I had a longer layover or something like that. My body adjusted well, we were doing great. We thought we were on the up and up, and it was fantastic. And then even that weekend, I got there on a Thursday, and literally that Saturday I was up and I was preaching for one of their men's events. That was good, we had so much fun. And then in the future, literally that next Monday, was their start of their VBS. So I got there and I hit the ground running, genuinely. And we had started setting up on that Sunday. I was prepared. I was actually going to be preaching the Bible lessons for that week, and it was going to be so much fun. I was prepared. But then I woke up the morning of that first day of VBS. I had a fever. I was congested. I had a sore throat. I had body aches. And when I get sick really bad. It's terrible. That's just one of my many things that I have going for me in my life. And when I get sick, no matter what it is, it's as bad as it can possibly be. And so I woke up, and I was really disappointed. This was not on my to-do list, and wasn't something I was planning for. In fact, I was supposed to be teaching the Bible lessons and giving the plan of salvation every day, and people were relying on me. and I felt like I had been hit by a truck, and I was afraid to disappoint myself, disappoint the missionaries, and I thought I was going to disappoint the Lord if I wasn't able to do this. My expectations for that week had been shattered before my eyes. I was sick. I was not doing great. And even after that week, I was facing all these different things, and that trip was fantastic, but it wasn't what I expected. And more than anything else, Paul faced so many failed expectations, so many disappointments in his own life. More than anything else, Paul's desire as a missionary was to preach the gospel in Rome. That was his desire. The great hub of the Roman Empire, the city of Rome, was the key city of that day. If Paul could conquer it for Christ, it would mean reaching millions with the message of salvation. It was important on Paul's agenda. In Acts 19, verse 21, he says, "After I've been there," speaking of Jerusalem, "I must also see Rome." And then when Paul was in Corinth, he was writing the book of Romans to the Roman Christians there. And he said in Romans 1, verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready," or "I'm eager to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." His desire was to go and preach the gospel to this very wicked city, but the city that was that had the need of the gospel. He wanted to get there. But when he ended up going to this city of Rome, he did not come to preach the gospel in the streets, but was chained, and he came as a prisoner. But then again, as we see this book of Philippians, we see that Paul had this immaculate joy. Even though his failed expectations, his plans were shattered, he came and was happy. What is your attitude about your surroundings today? I want to look at three different ways that Paul shows us in this passage of how our God uses our inevitable, inconvenient means to make a difference for the world. I see, first of all, the progress of the gospel. Verse number 12 says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren." He's saying, this is what I want you to know. Up until this point, this is just, Paul has only had an introduction. These are the first words that Paul is saying that, hey, so because of my love for you, because of all these things, this is really what I want you to know. He said, "The things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." And we know that Paul is a prisoner, and we know that he is in chains in Rome. And he says, "The things which happened unto me." But what really did happen to Paul? So I want to take a minute and kind of backtrack a little bit and see how Paul really got to the point that he is found in here as he's writing the book of Philippians. So it's in Acts 21. If you want to turn there, you can, but I'll read them as well. We'll kind of jump a little bit through the book of Acts really quickly. But Acts 21, verses 27 and 28, Paul is in Jerusalem. He is preaching the gospel. He feels like he wants to reach the Jews for Christ. And Jerusalem was a very dangerous city for Jews, for Christians specifically, at that time. And so Paul's preaching, and we find him in this situation in Acts 21, verses 27 and 28. The Bible says, "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple," him being Paul, "stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place.'" And then in verse 31, it says, "And as they went about to kill him, tidings came up unto the chief captain of the band, that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul." They were beating Paul and attempting to kill this man just because he was preaching the gospel. Paul was doing what the Lord had commanded him to do. When he was on the road to Damascus, the Lord had told him that he will reach Jews and Gentiles for the name of Christ. He was doing what the Lord had called him to do, but then he was beat up by his own people. And then the Roman guards came, and they were trying to diminish the situation. And then eventually they actually gave him an opportunity to address these Jewish people. And he gave up in Psalm Acts chapter 22, he's giving his testimony of what the Lord did in his life. That road to Damascus, when he was blinded and became a Christian himself, he once was one that murdered the Christians. But then he met Christ and gave his life to Christ and accepted him as his Savior. And now he's telling these Christians, these Jews, these unsaved Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders who were putting their trust in the law. And Paul was telling them about his own testimony, about how Jesus Christ had saved him. But then in verse 22, Acts 22, verse 22, we see, and they gave him audience unto his word. They listened to him, but then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. The Jews had turned against him. The Jews wanted him dead. The Jews wanted to kill him because he was simply following the Lord. And then eventually he's put into prison in Caesarea, and he's given the chance to go before Herod, go before King Agrippa, and go before these Roman authorities. And then at the end, here in Acts 24, Acts chapter 24 now, verse number 5 and 6, the conclusion that they had come to was found here. It says, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. Paul had come, the Romans had come to the conclusion that, yeah, no, this man is just stirring up trouble. He's no good. We should just agree with what the Jews want to do and get this problem out of the way. Eventually, he does not feel like he's being tried justly. So as a Roman citizen, he's given this privilege to appeal to Caesar. He appeals to Caesar, where now no one can do anything to him until he goes and stands before the king, the emperor of the Roman Empire in Rome. It is now the situation he's found himself. He's being kept as a prisoner, but he's on his way to Rome. And then in Acts chapter 27 and 28, we see this journey to Rome as they are on a shipwreck. He gets bit by a snake. And then all of these things that happen to Paul, and all of these awful things that happen to Paul just because he is trying to preach the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see this list that Paul gives of the things that he had gone through for the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Verse 23 starts this list as it says, and are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. He was stoned. He was literally, the people attempted to murder him multiple times. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. To many of us and to the world, this would have looked like failure. But not to this man, this apostle, with a single mind. He was concerned with sharing the Christ and with sharing the gospel. And the same God who used Moses' rod, Gideon's pitchers, David's sling, used Paul's chains. Paul said that he everything that had happened unto him, these negative things, the things that were painful and hard to endure, the things which happened unto me happened and fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And this word furtherance means a pioneer advance. Paul did not find his joy in ideal circumstances. He found his joy in winning others to Christ. And if his circumstances promoted the furtherance of the gospel, that was all that mattered to Paul. Instead of finding himself confined as a prisoner, Paul discovered that his circumstances really opened up new areas of ministry. This word furtherance is a Greek military word. It refers to these army engineers who go before the troops to open up the way into new territory. Furtherance is this idea for advancing, for taking new territory. The things that happened to Paul had actually led to the advancement of the gospel. God's banner moves forward. Jehovah Nissi is a word, is a name of the Lord our God, one of my favorite names of God. It means the God my banner. This banner in old times was very important in a military sense. In an army, in the middle of the battle, this banner was the rallying point, the object of courage in this battle. One of the most important positions was the soldier who held up this flag, this banner. It signified who they were fighting for. It gave the soldiers courage. If that soldier died, then another would drop their weapon, go and pick up that flag and stand it up again, because that is what was guiding this battle. These soldiers was this banner, and the banner was important because it reminded the soldiers what they were fighting for. It signaled the army that they were fighting for a cause and they would not give up ground. Wherever that banner was, they were not going to retreat from that point. That banner was the farthest that they were going to let the enemy progress. And instead of Paul letting the situation bring the gospel back like would make sense, or to send the troops to retreat, he pressed toward the mark. The gospel advanced. The banner went forward because he saw the name of who he was serving, and he said, no, this is not going to backtrack. This is not going to hold me up. Instead, I'm going to use this moment in order to see the gospel move forward. Paul trusted in the promise given in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. It says, and I say also unto thee, Jesus was talking to the disciples. He said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is saying, my church has my power. My power means the devil and the evil cannot break into it. It cannot penetrate it. So therefore, go out into the world and set up that perimeter that no man can come into and no man can destroy. Hebrews 13:6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? And 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are called to endure the hardness of the world with the promise that the Lord is on my side and that the gospel can progress. The gospel can advance. Paul's imprisonment looked like a setback, but God used it as this strategic advancement. And God is not limited by unfavorable circumstances. Paul was arrested. He was beaten, falsely accused, imprisoned. Yet Paul says these things didn't hinder, they instead helped the gospel. What we call interruptions, God may be using as instruments. Our trials are not pointless when they are placed in God's hands. Instead of asking, why is this happening, we should be asking, how can God use this? Are you letting your life progress the gospel today? Are you letting the things happening around us further the gospel and see people saved? The secret is this. When you have this single mind to see the gospel move forward, you look on your circumstances as God-given opportunities to see the furtherance of the gospel. And you rejoice at what God is going to do instead of complaining about what God did not do. Paul was comforted by the Lord in Acts chapter 23. In the middle of all of these negative things of him being accused, being rejected by his own Jewish people, the Lord came to him in the night. In the night following, in verse number 11 of Acts chapter 23, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." The Lord came to Paul in the middle of the night as he was suffering these amazing things. And he said, "Hey, Paul, don't worry. I've got you. And I'm using this situation to see the gospel move forward in ways that it wouldn't otherwise. Yes, you're going to be imprisoned. You're going to Rome. But don't let that hinder your trust. Instead, share the gospel in Rome. Use it for the glory of God." Which leads into point number two in verse number 13, as the proclamation of Christ. The gospel was progressed through this proclamation of Christ. Verse number 13 says, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Little did the Romans realize that the chains they affixed to Paul's wrists and his ankles would release Paul instead of bind him. Even as he wrote during a later imprisonment, he was writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. Paul was his mentor, and he said, "I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." He did not complain about his chains. He did not complain about his chains. Instead, he consecrated them to the Lord. He gave them to the Lord and asked God to use them for the pioneer advance of the gospel. And God answered his prayers. He said that the bonds in so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Basically, Paul was saying, God has given me opportunities to reach Caesar's household with the gospel. Why is that? Because the palace guard were elite Roman soldiers, the Praetorian Guard. And these guards were rotated every 4 to 6 hours. Paul got a new audience. You know, he was chained for 4 to 6 hours on a daily basis for 2 years. Some Roman guard was being paid to be chained to this Christian. And Paul saw this as an opportunity. He said, "All right, if I'm going to be chained here, imprisoned, then they're at least going to hear the gospel as many times as we can get it out to them, because they can't leave me. They are not able to." And I can only imagine, you know, these guards that Paul was ministering to and sharing the gospel with. I can see it going so many different ways, these guards being like, "Oh man, I cannot wait to get out of here. This guy won't shut up. He's just talking about Christ. He's not, he's writing these letters. He's seeing people come in and he's ministering to them. All he can do is talk about Christ." But then I also can think of these other guards who were saved by Paul, who did accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and were stoked when they saw that they were on the schedule to be chained with Paul, just to learn a little bit more about the Bible. And then as they were left Paul's prison and went about their day, they were sharing the gospel in other places in the palace. What Paul could not do by preaching the gospel publicly in Rome, God did by placing him in confinement. He could not have ever reached Caesar's palace, Caesar's own home, with the gospel if he was just preaching on the street. But then we see, because he's in chains, he's seeing these men saved, these opportunities to share the gospel. What Paul and our job, our hospital room, our family crisis might be our mission field. People listen more carefully when faith is displayed under pressure. Sometimes God has to put chains on his people to get them to accomplish a pioneer advance that could never happen any other way. A mother of 19 children slaved away day after day, feeling like nothing was ever going to come of her life. But then out of that large family came John and Charles Wesley, whose combined ministry shook the British cities for the gospel, saw revivals of thousands of people. At 6 weeks of age, Fanny Crosby was blinded. And even as a child, she determined not to be confined by the chains of darkness. And in time, she became a mighty force for God through her hymns and gospel songs, a powerhouse for the gospel, because she was not willing to give up. Do people see that our struggles are in Christ, or do they see just frustration and bitterness? when I was back again, when I kind of mentioned it in the beginning, but when I was sick in Ethiopia, I had a choice. You know, I could choose whether I was going to let this hinder my work that God has called me to do, or I could go and do my best in the Lord's strength to see the gospel advance. And I was I slept in a little bit that morning, rested, and I had decided that I'd rough it out. And I, you know, took drugs, a bunch of it, cough drops, and those were my saving grace. I made it through the day and the next and the next, and made it through that week of EBS. I felt like I wanted to die every day. I'm going to be honest. That was terrible. But the Lord sustained me enough to see the gospel proclaimed to over 200 different children. And I'm grateful for that opportunity. And because I trusted in the Lord, 16 children got saved that week. I was able to lead one of them to the Lord myself. And now there are children in Ethiopia who have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, who don't have to live simply in the poverty, but have this opportunity to look forward to heaven as their eternal home. Not because of anything I did, but because Christ and his power that sustained me. He used my weakness to prove himself faithful. He used my situation to grow me and to show me that he is still in charge and can use everything for his glory. His strength was shown, and it was made perfect in my weakness. The Lord will often use our weakness to show his strength. And that's what he was doing in Paul's instance in this prison. He said, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Paul was saying, because of his weakness, because of his bonds, his chains, these unfortunate circumstances, many were saved. He continued to grow and be steadfast in the work that the Lord had called him to. But not only did Paul's chains impact him and his ministry, but it also impacted everyone who heard about them. There's final verse, verse 14, and a final point, number three, the courage of Christians. Not only do we see the progress of the gospel, this proclamation of Christ by Paul, but then we also see Paul's chains affect the Christians all around him, the influence that Paul had. We see that it influenced them as well. I can only imagine as Paul was captured that a word would quickly spread through the Roman streets and then through these trade routes and then all the different churches that Paul had planted himself, and the people that Paul had personally seen saved would have heard that Paul was in prison, that his ministry on the streets was finished. I can only imagine, and it would make sense, and it would be very easy for Christians watching Paul to become discouraged. Paul was arrested only and simply because he was a Christian. And Nero was actually the emperor of that time, and Nero was actually known to be one of the most evil Roman emperors of the several thousand years that it existed. Nero was remembered and was representing the evil emperors. He was known best for his brutal persecution of the Christians. He was killing them or throwing them into the gladiator games to be killed off for entertainment. He eventually burned Rome to the ground, and then he actually blamed the Christians for that arsony in order to have this ability to go out and kill more just for the fun of it. And it would have been easy and justified for every Christian of that day to be silent and hide. Paul was the spiritual giant of their day. They could easily reason among themselves, saying, if the man who was used greatly by God is now abandoned and in jail, what am I able to do? Oh, my brother, he just got killed yesterday. What am I going to be able to do that Paul could not? But no, instead of letting fear and discouragement spread, they became all that much more bold. Paul's hardships became the weapon that advanced the gospel. While Paul was preaching in prison, Christians were sacrificing themselves in the streets for the name of Jesus Christ. They were leaving their safety and being bold about what they knew to be true. Instead, they were saying, look, Paul's in prison. He can't go out anymore, so I will. They saw their family member die or go to jail or be thrown into these gladiator games, and they said, okay, their time on earth is done, but I might not have much left, so while I have breath, I'm going to go preach the good news of the gospel, because that is all that matters. We cannot face the fact that our expectations for our life and for the world around us will be failed or will be let down at times. We cannot always remove the uncomfortable parts of life. Those moments are and will always be inevitable. We cannot control the things that happen in our world, the things that happen to us. We can't control those situations, but we can, in fact, control our impact within them. The world will always be crazy. They'll always come up with new ways to surprise us, confuse us, annoy us. And it would be foolish to expect anything different from someone without the Holy Spirit leading them through life. It would be foolish to think about someone on the news being stupid, and it would be foolish to look at them and let them guide our life when we have this calm, when we have this peace within us from Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Christ has promised this calm within us. In a world of crazy, will you choose today to let God be the calm within you, so that you can go and share the gospel with people who do not have that calm? Paul was writing these words to the Philippian church to tell them that it's okay. He said to keep on taking the gospel to the world. That's the important part. Getting the gospel to the world was the necessity. Why waste time on anything else? Paul told the Philippian church not to think twice about his time in prison. He said the Lord already knows and has been and has that part under control. He was saying, don't dwell on what you can't control. Instead, let this be what motivates you to do what is important. He said, because of Paul's bonds, waxing confident in his bonds, they were much more courageous because of Paul's bonds. They're much more bold to speak the word without fear. And why should today be any different? Our times are much easier than Paul's. We don't leave this building and are afraid to be murdered, right? We might see a church that was invaded and protested against. But back in Paul's day, if someone were to come into their church, then that was because they were about to die. They were about to be killed, martyred for the faith of Jesus Christ. We do not face that today. So what is stopping you from maybe ignoring the news a little bit more and seeing more people saved with the gospel because we have that opportunity? I look back and think of the story in the spring of 1812. Devastation hit this missionary, William Carey. This father of modern missions had the printing press in India. He was working towards seeing the Bible as a whole translated into this Indian language. And this was important. The Bible was important in order to understand and to live a godly life. They have to have the word of God. And that's what William Carey's life goal was to see people saved and then discipled. But then we see this devastation hit, the loss of a fire destroying that printing press that he had built, he had worked so hard for. They destroyed Bibles, precious manuscripts, dictionaries, grammar books in various Indian languages that Carey had spent years preparing, including a comprehensive dictionary of these languages called Sanskrit, this very difficult language to work, to learn and to use and to translate into. But the reaction of William Carey upon his return, rather than despairing, he reportedly knelt and thanked God that he still had the strength to work and start all over again. Instead of letting that defeat him, he said, okay, I'm still alive. I'm still able to do the work of the ministry. So let's just start back over again and thank the Lord that I am still here. And the result of his reaction was that it actually increased support from these churches in Europe and in America. And this allowed William Carey to rebuild and eventually produce even more translation than before. More people were involved with the work of the gospel. More people saw fruit to their account because of this loss, this failed expectation, this failed thing in William Carey's life. I could imagine that he wouldn't have wished that upon himself, but he used it for the glory of God, and God used it for the advancement of the gospel. And then another missionary that I think of any time I think of hardship is Adoniram Judson. Few missionaries in history suffered more profoundly than him. He was a pioneer missionary to Burma, that is modern-day Myanmar. After years of imprisonment, he was imprisoned for the gospel. And weeks after he got out of prison, his wife actually got an illness and died. She had a fever and these different things that led to her death. And her newborn child, Maria, who died shortly after her because of the same thing. He lost multiple children. And then Adoniram Judson entered the season of what we now recognize as this deep spiritual depression. He builds a hut in the jungle away from the mission station and dug his own grave beside it. For weeks, he sat in silence, tormented by grief, convinced that he had failed God. He wrote in one journal entry, "God is to me that great unknown. I believe in him, but I find him not." This is where we find Adoniram Judson at this moment. He's searching for God. He knows that he exists, but he does not feel his presence. And for a time, Judson stopped preaching. He stopped writing. He barely prayed. But then slowly, through faithful encouragement of the friends of the Word of God and sheer perseverance, light began to return in his life. Judson would emerge from that graveyard of despair to translate the entire Bible into Burmese, and to plant churches that still exist to this day. He later wrote at the end of his life, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." Adoniram Judson, William Carey, Fanny Crosby, all of these great names of our history, they all used their negatives to further the gospel, to see the gospel advance. And because of their stories, other people are encouraged to share the gospel. And that's what Paul was saying in these three verses, was, hey, I'm in prison. Things didn't happen the way I wanted them to, but the things that did happen have actually furthered the gospel. I have stayed faithful. Don't worry about me. Instead, be bold to speak the word without fear. Jesus himself was bound. He was tried. He was crucified. Christ looked defeated. But through Christ's suffering, he brought salvation. If God uses the suffering of his son to save the world, he can certainly use the suffering of his servants to spread the gospel. Don't just pray for easier paths. Pray for faithful hearts. Don't just ask God to change your situation or a situation around you or something that you heard from something else. Ask God to change your impact within it. Because when God is in it, even chains can become instruments of freedom for others. So today, will you choose to be the instrument that furthers the gospel today?